If you'd open your Bibles, please, to Joshua 17 tonight. We'll read the text as we go down through it. Before we begin our journey, let's pray. Father, thank you for your precious word. We thank you for your people here tonight who are here to partake of it. We pray your blessing on this evening hour, and we will thank you for that. In Jesus' name, amen. I had an odd dream about Dan Duncan at Believer's Chapel this week. For some reason, I was in Dallas, but my good clothes hadn't arrived, and it was Sunday, and I decided to duck in on him to hear him preach, but I only had jeans and a real kind of dirty t-shirt, but I decided to go anyway. Well, Dan was up, and he spotted me in the audience, and he came out there and said, you know, why are you dressed that way? And he said, I'd introduce you to the crowd if you weren't dressed like that. And I'm sure Dan wouldn't do that, but that was the dream. But it caused me to think about the fact that you don't want that happening to you when you get before the Lord. At least I don't. I don't want to get before the Lord and have him say, now how come you didn't dress right according to my word? Why didn't you take the word and really apply it to your life so that you can stand here as a vessel of honor? Now this book of Joshua is an eye-opening book. There are many wonderful lessons to be learned from this book. And one lesson is that God has things for us to do. We need to keep busy and keep doing them. We also have learned from this book that there are enemies to be conquered. And if we, by faith, will move forward in a way that is true to the word of God and fight those enemies, we will see victory. Another great lesson to learn from this book is that faithful obedience to God over time will lead to future blessings and a future inheritance. We never want to shortchange God in any area because being faithful over time leads to amazing things. But even if we're faithful over time, that does not mean the battle is over. Just because we're enjoying things does not mean there isn't more war to fight. What we learn from this text is God will always give to each of his people the right personal inheritance, and that inheritance will be more than anything we actually deserve, but if we want to increase that inheritance, we have to increase the faithfulness. Now, we don't actually deserve any inheritance from God. None of us do. No, not one of these people really deserved to be in the promised land. God could have legitimately kept Israel out of this land from receiving their inheritance because none of these people had fully obeyed God. In fact, as we'll see tonight, even in this very chapter, they still weren't fully obeying God. They weren't measuring up to the standards. They weren't doing what he told them to do. The fact that Israel is in this land is a wonderful grace provision that is due to the provisions and power of God. The fact that Israel has taken this land is due to the wonderful grace of God. So actually, having an inheritance is all about God's grace. By the fact that God would permit some of these people to get into this land and then start whining about it, and not deal with them in a tough way is again pure grace. And what's even more amazing tonight is when some of the people start whining about the situation, God even, as it were, seems to grant some of their requests, which is again pure grace. Now this is an intriguing passage of Scripture. It shows us that God's a very personal God. He takes a very personal interest in his people. His ear is open to their request. He's a God who cares about individuals. He's a God who provides for each one of us, and it's very clear from the division of the land that he has a very personal interest in the men and women who comprise his family. Now, there are five inheritance observations we want to make tonight from this text. Number one, the tribe of Manasseh receives their land. Notice verse 1 of chapter 17. Now, this was the lot for the tribe of Manasseh, for he was the firstborn of Joseph, to Machir, the firstborn of Manasseh, the father of Gilead, were allotted Gilead and Bashan because he was a man of war. So the lot was made for the rest of the sons of Manasseh, according to their families, for the sons of Abiezer, and for the sons of Helek, and for the sons of Asriel, and for the sons of Shechem, and for the sons of Hefer, and for the sons of Shemidah. These were the male descendants of Manasseh, the son of Joseph, according to their families. Now, we may remember that the The half tribe of Manasseh settled on the east side of the Jordan. You have your map, and you can see from your map that Manasseh, half the tribe, is settled on the east side of the Jordan, but the other half did not have their land yet, and now it was their turn. You'll remember that Ephraim got the inheritance first because of a prophetic prediction that was given by God in the book of Genesis, and now it's Manasseh's turn. Machir was the firstborn of Manasseh, was given the land on the east side of the Jordan. That land comprised some of the Gilead region and Bashan regions. He was given that land, the text says, because he was a man of war. He got his inheritance for two reasons. Number one, he was a man of war who fought other tribes within the land, and he was a man who could fight and gain more of the land. So they got the land. You'll notice that there would be, in verse 2, there is a list of the six sons of Manasseh: Abiezer, Helek, Asriel, Shechem, Hefer, and Shemaiah. There would be enemies in this land. Machir was a man who could and would fight them. God knew exactly where he needed to live. He knew of his personality. He knew where his personality needed to be. He distributed land accordingly to what he needed to do. He knew that he could get the job done in that inheritance, and that is exactly why God gave him that inheritance. And we need to remember that point. God knows who you are. He knows where you need to be. He knows us intimately. He knows what we're doing. He puts us in various contexts, and he expects us to wage a good war in that context. I'm convinced that we're right where we're supposed to be in the situation we're in because God knows we can handle whatever he has entrusted to us. And feeling overwhelmed has nothing to do with whether or not where God wants us to be, because all that means is we have to depend on him for victory. Now, having given the land to the sons of Manasseh on the east side, it was now time to give the rest of the sons of Manasseh their land. And as we read, those six sons are mentioned there in verse 2. These are the families that did not settle on the east side of the Jordan River. They're now going to get their land on the west side of the Jordan River. These families would live in the promised land. They would inherit land extended from the Jordan River all the way to the Mediterranean. Which brings us to the next inheritance observation. One family from the tribe of Manasseh did not have any sons. They only had daughters. We read in verse 3, however, Zelophehad, the son of Hefer, the son of Gilead, the son of Machir, the son of Manasseh, had no sons, only daughters. And these are the names of his daughters: Machla and Noah, Hagla, Milcah, and Tirzah. That's good for you ladies to remember when you're naming baby girls. There's some good ones for you. In verse 4, they came near before Eleazar the priest and before Joshua the son of Nun and before the leaders, saying, the Lord commanded Moses to give us an inheritance among our brothers. So according to the command of the Lord, he gave them an inheritance among their father's brothers. Thus there fell 10 portions to Manasseh besides the land of Gilead and Bashan, which is beyond the Jordan. Because the daughters of Manasseh received an inheritance among his sons, and the land of Gilead belonged to the rest of the sons of Manasseh. Now you have a division that was taking place of the six sons that were the sons of Manasseh that are named there in verse 2. And one of the sons was Hefer, and he was the son of Zelophehad, and both of them were dead. And they didn't have any sons to take over an inheritance. But he had five daughters, and those five daughters were daughters who remembered that Moses had said that they were to receive some land. So I want you to go back to Numbers chapter 27, if you would, please. Numbers chapter 27. And I want you to notice what we read beginning at verse 1. Numbers 27 and verse 1. Then the daughters of Zelophehad, the son of Hefer, the son of Gilead, the son of Machir, the son of Manasseh, of the families of Manasseh, the son of Joseph, came near. And these are the names of his daughters: Machla, Noah, Hagla, and Milcah, and Tirzah. They stood before Moses and before Eleazar the priest and before the leaders and all the congregation at the doorway of the tent of meeting, saying, our father died in the wilderness. Yet he was not among the company of those who gathered themselves together against the Lord in the company of Korah, but he died in his own sin, and he had no sons. Why should the name of our father be withdrawn from among his family because he had no son? Give us a possession among our father's brothers. So Moses brought their case before the Lord. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, the daughters of Zelophehad are right in their statements. You shall surely give them an hereditary possession among their father's brothers, and you shall transfer the inheritance of their father to them. Further, you shall speak to the sons of Israel, saying, if a man dies and has no son, then you shall transfer his inheritance to his daughter. If he has no daughter, then you shall give his inheritance to his brothers. If he has no brothers, then you shall give his inheritance to his father's brothers. If his father has no brothers, then you shall give his inheritance to his nearest relative in his own family, and he shall possess it, and it shall be a statutory ordinance to the sons of Israel, just as the Lord commanded Moses. Now, these girls knew their Bibles. These girls remembered something that had happened years before that had been promised in the Word of God. These five girls had gone to Moses and Eleazar, and they said, look, can't we receive some of the land as an inheritance so that our father's name can be preserved? He wasn't part of that rebel group who tried to stand against Moses and usurp his authority. So Moses had consulted with God, and God said, you know, really, those girls are right. They should receive an inheritance. These girls believed the promise of God. They believed what the Word of God said. And in full conformity to what God said, they asked that they be given an inheritance. These girls were very spiritually minded girls, focused on the Word of God. They knew the Word of God. And you know, that's the way it is for strong women in the mind of God. They know the Word of God. And for the most part, women in this ancient culture were considered to be nothing, but not in God's world. In fact, women today in many of Eastern countries, especially in Muslim countries, Islamic countries, they treat women like they're dirt. You know, it's interesting now that Islam's trying to say, oh, we don't treat the women so bad. But if you read the Quran gives men a right to physically beat their wives into submission. And I'll tell you right now, if that were to happen to a woman in this church, we would certainly stand against that. We would stand with that woman and advise her, don't even stay in that relationship. And we would stand with her when she sought legal help to get out of it. But under the Quran and Islam, they can beat their wives. They say in Islam, in the Quran, that women have deficient minds. They have deficient minds. In fact, Muhammad claimed that when he saw hell, which he claims he saw, that the bulk of the women, because of their deficient minds, were in hell. Reminds me of an interesting story I heard one time of a husband and wife that got into a very heated argument. I mean, things were pretty tense in their argument. And the husband said, I don't know why God made you so beautiful and so stupid at the same time. And his wife said to him, well, he made me beautiful so that you would love me. He made me stupid so I would love you. But in God's culture, the fact of the matter is, God considers women to be something very special. He gave them an inheritance. And he was dealing with a right perspective of women. They had legal rights under the Mosaic law. What I find totally amazing is that Almighty God would listen to these girls, and he would listen to them think this through and repeat this to him. And he actually said there in verse 7 of Numbers 27, they're right. They're right. You know, ladies and gentlemen, there are times when the women are right. Was that a man or woman who yelled that? Oh, dear. I know of some churches and some situations in which the women have been right, the men have been wrong, and the men should have been listening to the woman. I could tell you a personal story of a woman who stood against a board and stood against an entire minister and an entire ministry because they were not reverently worshiping God, and the minister was not studying to feed the flock, and the men would not listen to her. That church ended up in a big mess. When Joshua heard these girls, and they're saying, hey, this is what the Word of God says. He said, you know, they're right. That's good leadership. So when you come to verse 5, five portions of the land were given to the boys. Five portions were given to the girls. I think it's just intriguing that these daughters are very, very respectful women. And they're submissive to authority. But they do speak up. I mean, they do know the scriptures, and they do say what's true. I think there will be many women in heaven who are going to receive a great inheritance from God because they played such a vital role in the church of God. They serve in many ways. They pray, they give, they use their gifts and skills and abilities to build the church of God. In many ways, women are the backbone of the church. When you look at the life of the Lord Jesus Christ, some of the most faithful supporters and backers of his ministry were women. The same is true of the Apostle Paul. Women who put the Lord first are going to end up honored women. And what this tells us is there's no gender bias when it comes to earning an inheritance. I think this is a very significant point because it teaches us that an inheritance is not gender biased at all. Take a faithful man of God, he'll earn rewards. Take a faithful woman of God, she'll earn rewards. There will be inheritance that will be laid up in heaven. And certainly you see that right here in the distribution of the land. Now the third inheritance observation is specific borders of Manasseh are described. Verses 7 to 10 we read, the border of Manasseh ran from Asher to Michmethah, which was east of Shechem. Then the border went southward to the inhabitants of Entapua. The land of Tapua belonged to Manasseh, but Tapua on the border of Manasseh belonged to the sons of Ephraim. The border went down to the brook of Cana, southward of the brook. These cities belonged to Ephraim along the cities of Manasseh, and the border of Manasseh was on the north side of the brook, and it ended up at the sea. The south side belonged to Ephraim, the north side to Manasseh, and the sea was the border, and they reached to Asher on the north and to Issachar on the east. If you kind of take a look at the map we've provided for you, it kind of shows that. What you see here is that this land was interconnected. You have Manasseh and Ephraim. They're kind of connected to each other. Their borders are bordering each other in many respects. And even though we do not know specifically the location of all of the places here, we can sure know that it was given by God to Israel, and at this time, every one of these people knew exactly where these places were. According to the description, we know that their land runs from the Jordan, and you can see that on your map, all the way to the Mediterranean Sea. I mean, these people are receiving beautiful, precious land. It's just a shame that they didn't remain faithful to God because they don't have it tonight. I mean, this is a war-torn area. It's a dangerous area to be tonight. And this was land that was supposed to belong to Israel. What went wrong? They stopped obeying God. But what this does tell us, ladies and gentlemen, about the inheritance of God, when God gives an inheritance, it's not going to be some random surprise grab bag. You can be sure of this. When it comes your turn and my turn to face the Bema Seat judgment of the Lord, it'll be a very precise inheritance that we will receive. It'll be a complete inheritance. It will be a specific inheritance, and it will be in complete conformity to his word. Which brings us to the fourth observation. Specific cities of the land given to Manasseh are described. You'll notice in verse 11, in Issachar and in Asher, Manasseh and Beth-shean and its towns and Ibleam and its towns and the inhabitants of Dor and its towns and the inhabitants of Endor and its towns and the inhabitants of Tahanak and its towns and the inhabitants of Megiddo and its towns. The third is Napheth. But the sons of Manasseh could not take possession of these cities because the Canaanites persisted in living in that land. It came about when the sons of Israel became strong, they put the Canaanites to forced labor, but they did not drive them out completely. Now, several of the cities are given to Manasseh here, but we certainly learn here, even though we don't know where all of these are, that they had those Canaanites in the land, and they just didn't say, "We'll leave because you own the land now." It's pretty obvious that these Canaanites were still entrenched in the land. They refused to leave it. They refused to give up. And we learn from verse 13 that when the sons of Manasseh became strong, what they did do is they were able to threaten those Canaanites and get them into forced labor, but they did not drive them out of the land completely. They didn't have the Caleb mentality. The Caleb mentality that says, "I'll fight them and I'll drive them out. We need to get them out of here. They're causing problems." They didn't have that mindset. And that's the problem, ladies and gentlemen, that plagues the Middle East tonight. Forced labor, here's a compromise. I mean, you could say, well, at least they got the Canaanites to serve them in the land. But you're compromising with what God told you to do. You're not following through on what the Word of God said. Having them be in forced labor is not the same as eradicating them or eliminating them from the land. And in all reality, what Israel did is she weakened her inheritance because they compromised with their enemy. Now, you may be experiencing some blessings of God, and you may think, well, I don't really need to obey God fully. I mean, I'm just fine where I'm at. I mean, I know there are some other things in the Word of God that I should really apply, but I don't really need to do that. Well, when you think that way, you're only going to end up hurting yourself. In the end, you'll not have the inheritance you could have had, nor will I. We weaken ourselves. What we need to be willing to do is not make compromises when we see it and know it from the Scriptures. We need to stand our ground and make proper application. Now that brings us to the fifth observation. Joseph's sons complain about the inheritance they received. Now watch what happens in verse 14. Then the sons of Joseph spoke to Joshua, saying, "Why have you given me only one lot and one portion for an inheritance, since I'm a numerous people whom the Lord has thus far blessed?" Joshua said to them, "If you're a numerous people, go up to the forest and clear a place for yourself there in the land of the Perizzites and of the Rephaim, since the hill country of Ephraim is too narrow for you." The sons of Joseph said, "The hill country is not enough for us, and all the Canaanites who live in the valley land have chariots of iron, both those who are in Beth She'an and the towns and those who are in the valley of Jezreel." Joshua spoke to the house of Joseph, to Ephraim and Manasseh, saying, "You are a numerous people and have great power. You shall not have one lot only, but the hill country shall be yours. For through it is a forest, you shall clear it, and to its farthest borders it shall be yours, and you shall drive out the Canaanites, even though they have chariots of iron and though they are strong." Now, verse 14 sets the stage for this discussion, and some of the sons of Manasseh, probably Ephraim, has somewhat of a belligerent, jealous attitude, and they start complaining, "We should get more land. We're just not happy with our inheritance. We should just have a little more land." This should have been an exciting time for every child of God, but what you have here is a bunch of whining, complaining people. Both groups don't think they got the right inheritance. Both groups apparently think we ought to have a little more land. And the text appears to indicate that some of the sons of Manasseh and some of the sons of Ephraim felt like they had been shortchanged. They're apparently saying, you know, we've just got too many people for this inheritance. It's too small an inheritance. We need more. So they start grumbling. You know, that's what people do. They just start grumbling. Nothing is good enough. You know, anybody can complain. It takes real spirituality to be content. According to the census that was taken in Numbers, Ephraim had 32,500 and Manasseh had 52,700. And neither group was obviously happy with their allotment. They all wanted more land. So Joshua says, "Fine, you want it, you go take it. You go take it for yourself. There's that forest area, go clear it and live in it." You know, it's interesting that when Dan Duncan was studying Hebrew in Jerusalem, He went for a drive one time out to this country, and he said, basically today, it's not a forest area. In fact, if you see pictures of the Promised Land, it looks like a dry, desolate area. But he said that when he was there studying, that Israel was planting trees to try to replenish some of the trees that obviously at one time were there. I mean, there was a time when this must have been a pretty plush area, because he's telling them, you go up if you want more land. You've got that forest area that's part of your land. Go up there and clear that and live there. You know, we have the same problem sometimes with complainers and whiners, that they want to complain and whine. And I love what Joshua does here. He says, well, you figure it out. You get somebody who says, you know, we ought to be more friendly at church. Well, you do it. We ought to have this in the church. Well, instead of you whining, go do it. We should offer this. Will you do it then? If you are that impressed with the fact that we need this, then why don't you tackle it? And that's what Joshua says. Joshua said, look, you go do it. Don't come to me. You have a responsibility. What's also interesting about this is that Joshua himself is from the tribe of Ephraim, but he doesn't play favorites here. Joshua just says, here's your appointment, and he doesn't try to usurp the appointment of God. He says, well, if you want more, if that's what you want, then you go out there and get it done. You have the responsibility to go out there and do that. So you just go ahead. You've got enough people here. You just go ahead and get the job done. It's just so sad. Instead of these people praising God for what they have, instead of these people thanking Joshua for bringing them to this point, they're saying, you know, we don't have enough land. We've got all these Canaanites living in the land. They've got iron chariots, and we'd like to have the land, but we don't want any more war. We don't want any more hassles. We don't want any more problems. We don't want to fight. Well, Joshua says, look, you have the numbers on your side. You have the power on your side. You will succeed. You've seen what God will do, but you must work and you must war. And if you do that, you will win. Why don't people do that? Why? You have to ask yourself, why didn't they get into this land and just, I mean, they've come into this land. They've taken about every city they've gone up against. So you have to ask yourself, why did they not go into this land and just drive out these enemies completely? Why didn't they just take it? Well, probably they were fearful of failure. Probably they loved ease. They loved the life of ease. They didn't want the hassles. And they lacked their trust in the Lord. And, you know, there was a real friendship with the world that was taking place here. And they didn't want to have to fight any more of the enemies. And maybe we can just get along with the people. And they're going to be our friends. And this would come back to haunt them. Look, if we lay hold of some blessings of God, we need to learn the lessons here. That doesn't mean that the fight's over. Just because we happen to be in a time where we're enjoying some prosperous times, it doesn't mean we don't still have to fight for our inheritance. I mean, we could say, all right, we'll just sit idly by tonight, and this is where we stop. We'll just basically take the position, I'm where I'm at, this is it. But Joshua says, no, don't make excuses. You stretch and go further and get more done. It's interesting that Arthur Pink said, men will excuse themselves from labor on almost any pretense. What amazes me about this is that God, who's giving Israel this land, is putting up with this. It's just amazing to me about his grace and patience. He's actually putting up with a bunch of whining people who aren't content and happy with what he's given them and what he's done for them, and God's putting up with them, and he still does it today. He gives his people so much. He gives us so many blessings. We who've lived in this country have enjoyed basically nothing but blessings. And oftentimes, it's just not enough. We whine, we complain, we're not satisfied. God says, fine, I'll give you more, you'll complain about that. I'll do more for you, you won't be happy with that. But if you want an inheritance, go earn it. If you want to get a larger inheritance, go after it. Now, we can't earn salvation. That's by the pure grace of God that is found by faith alone in Christ alone. But we can lay up treasures in heaven. And if you want to lay up more than you have tonight, go do it. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you for the Word of God. We thank you that you're a God who cares about your people. We're grateful for the men and women who make up the church. We all realize we all have a race to run, and we all have a war to fight. We all have a battle. And we know, Lord, that if we will stay faithful and stay the course and stay focused, that we can end up with an inheritance that is capped off by you saying to us, well done, good and faithful servant. So I would pray, Lord, that we would run that kind of race, we'd fight that kind of battle until we have the privilege of seeing our Savior face to face. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.